Would you stand for the reading of Scripture, please?
Tell them what page it is.
It's on page 1065 in your hymn book.
45.
Or in the Bible, in front of you. Not the hymn book, in front of you. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed to us unto the kingdom of God and His Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross.
Amen. Be seated, please.
Well, first of all, thank you very much for taking the time to come this evening. Our church, if you are a guest here with us, we do our best when we gather together to make sure that we communicate the person and work of Jesus Christ. As we have sung these songs, as you've listened to the scripture, you have heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas is about Christ. Now, I am going to preach from a passage tonight that is a Christmas passage, but you're not going to think that at first. So let me surprise you. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2. Listen very carefully as God in this passage explains to us what Christmas is all about. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, our attitude as Christians should be the kind that was shown by Jesus Christ Himself. He taught us what kind of spirit we ought to have. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's think. Christians ought to be people who think like Jesus and behave like Jesus and treat other people like Jesus would treat other people. Verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, concerning Jesus Christ, who, though He was God, He did not cling to His rights as God. And you're going to see there's a reason why He didn't. It was for our sakes. He is going to humble Himself and become a man. He was God. But he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't cling to his position. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and he came in the likeness of men. That is, Jesus Christ laid aside the independent usage of his attributes and took upon himself the nature of a servant. He became a man for a particular purpose. Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's why he came. Jesus Christ left heaven and came to this earth for the purpose of dying on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind, so that we, by faith in Christ, can be declared righteous in the eyes of God, so that we can go to heaven when we die. You say, are you saying that I'm a sinner? We're all sinners. Do you want me to prove it to you? The Bible says, by physical death, we can see that we are sinners. The reason we die physically is because that's the result, part of the result of sin. Are you going to die? Yes. That means that you have sinned against God. So we're surrounded by death and pain and war and all the rest. Obviously, something's wrong with the world. Man turned his back on God. Christmas is so wonderful because we are celebrating the entrance of God into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even dying a criminal's death on a cross. Obviously, he had no sins, but he died on the cross to pay for our sins. Verse 9. Therefore, or you could say, and that is why, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. Jesus Christ has a name which is above every name. Remember this. A name is not just a label. All of us here have names, but it's not just a label. A name is a description of who we are, and what we are, or what we should be. And I'm focusing now on Jesus. His name, look at it in verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Look at his name. He just said, he has a name which is above every name. What is his name? Jesus Christ the Lord. Interesting. Jesus, that's his human name. Christ, that's his Hebrew name. He's the Messiah of the Old Testament that was to come. Lord, that's his heavenly name. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus means Savior. Christ means Christos, appointed one. He's the Messiah that the Old Testament prophesied of. If you're here and you don't know much about the Bible, I would suggest that you consider something. It is a unique book for many reasons. And it tells us what has happened to us, what we can do about it, and who God is and how we can get to God. The Old Testament has hundreds of prophecies in it about the fact that a Messiah is going to come to save our souls. I have said this often. The only person who has ever existed in all of human history, all of the billions of people, who can fulfill all of those prophecies of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. He fulfilled them. That's one of the reasons I know that this Bible is true, it's unique, and that Jesus is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is he? Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? He died on the cross for us. And that's why it says in verse 11, so every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue. The atheist tongue. The pagan's tongue, the foreign tongue, your tongue, my tongue, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I've entitled this message, of course, the indescribable Christ, or God's indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a Christmas passage. Did you catch it? Look at it again in verse 8, the first part of it. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Jesus Christ came into this world in the appearance of a man, but he's God. Never ceased to be. That's why he could do miracles that no human could ever do. That's why when people died like Lazarus, he could call, Lazarus, come forth. And to the shock of everyone, he got up out of his grave and came. And this is how I know that Jesus Christ, when I die, can take my soul to heaven. He has proved it. He said, I'll die on the cross, but you count 3 days later, I'll come back to life on the third day. And he did. No one has ever done that. Jesus Christ, God's unspeakable gift. That's why 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share this with you about him as best I can. He came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became the Son of Man that we might become the sons of God. He was born in a supernatural way, lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity. Only once did he cross the boundary of the land, and that was in childhood. He had no wealth or influence. He had no college education. Yet the profoundest wisdom of man has never equaled his discourses in John 13-17, or the Sermon on the Mount, or the Olivet Discourse. No wonder they said no man ever spoke like this man. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. In infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the doctors. At age 12, He proved that he was far in advance of the theologians of that day. He knew things about God that they didn't know because he was God. In manhood, he ruled the elements so that he could defy the laws of gravitation by walking on the water or quieting the raging sea and storms. He healed the multitudes without medicine. He made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book. And yet all the libraries of all of the countries of the world cannot hold the books that have been written about him. The Lord Jesus Christ never wrote a song. And yet he has furnished the theme of more songs than any song of the songwriters combined. He never founded a college. And yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has. He never marshaled an army, drafted a soldier, or fired a gun. And yet no leader has had more volunteers who have, under his orders, made rebels stack their arms or surrender without a shot being fired. Great men have come and gone, but Jesus lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death couldn't destroy him. The grave couldn't hold him. And even the demons obeyed him. He fed the hungry multitudes with a little boy's lunch. He broke up funerals and gave life back to those who were dead. He laid aside his purple robe for a peasant's gown. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. How poor? Ask Mary. Ask the wise men. He slept in another person's manger. He cruised the lake in another person's boat. He rode on a borrowed beast, the scripture says. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. Jesus Christ conquered death. He rose the third day just like he said he would. He ascended to heaven and is now, tonight, seated at the right hand of his Father, awaiting that moment when he will suddenly come for us. He said, "I'll be back." He promised. I know he will keep his promise. And one day, he'll come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory for all of his born-again, blood-bought people and take us to be forever with him. After which time, he will judge the world in righteousness, where every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. His friends gladly, his enemies seeking a place to hide from his face. He's the ever-perfect one, the chief among 10,000, the only one who can satisfy our souls and give us everlasting life. He's not just the Savior. For me, he's my Savior. But I got a question for you. Is he your Savior? Are you absolutely sure that you have been born again, that you have been saved by the blood of Christ? Please do not leave this service without coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that you will know that your soul will go to heaven when you die. The best Christmas gift you could ever get would be to receive Jesus Christ. Oh, the Christmas gift. Watch this. I put some scriptures together. A lot of times we take a gift and we put it under a tree and so forth, and then we unwrap it. Listen. The gift, the best gift, is eternal life. Listen to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Did you know that heaven is a gift? Well, how's that so? Because Jesus paid the price already. If you give somebody a gift tonight or tomorrow, you can give it to them. And I don't think they're going to say, well, here, let me... Oh, no. I already paid for it. It's paid. That's why I'm giving it to you as a gift. Jesus can say to us, salvation's a gift. Just receive it. I've already paid for it. Thank the Lord for that. So the gift at Christmas time is eternal life. But every gift has a wrapping. And I read in the scripture in Luke, and this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's how we know he's the one. So the gift was wrapped. And then I thought of something else. Luke chapter 2, verse 11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you. I don't know about you, but the gifts that I get, the first thing I do is look at the tag. Oh, it's to Jerry from whoever. Oh, it's unto me. So it's a gift. It's wrapped. It has a tag on it. The tag simply says, for unto you is born this day. Hang on. We usually put our gifts under a tree. You don't have to, but we often do. And then I thought of this. God's gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, was put on a tree. Listen to 1 Peter. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. What's that? The cross. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. The gift is eternal life. The gift has a wrapping. The gift has a gift tag. The gift was put on the tree, the cross. Oh, one more thing. Every gift needs to be opened. And listen to Jesus after his resurrection talking to those on the road to Emmaus. He said, scripture says, he opened unto them the scriptures. He opened unto them their understanding. And the book of Acts chapter 16 verse 14 says, speaking of certain people whose heart the Lord opened. You know what you need to do? You need to open the gift and receive Jesus Christ personally. So when you think of Christmas gifts, think about the gift. And when you put those scriptures together, kind of interesting, it's just like it's being offered to you as a gift. So I trust that you will not leave here without a saving knowledge of Christ. Now, there is a passage in Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And he says to them, I am the light of the world. Now, what I'm going to do tonight, a little different than sometimes is done at a candlelight service, I'm going to let this particular candle here I'm going to let this candle picture Jesus Christ. Okay? What did he say? He said, I am the light of the world. So that candle is going to picture Christ. In just a few moments, I'm going to share with you that on a different occasion, he said, you are the light of the world. You say, did he say that? Yes, he did. You say, well, I thought he said, no, he did say he's the light of the world. But then he said, we are the light of the world. So what we'll do tonight, in just a few minutes, I'll light my candle. I'll light my candle off of this one. Almost lit myself off of that one. I'll light my candle off of this one. And then we have some young people who in a few minutes will be coming forward. And I'll light their candles. And then they'll go down the aisle. And they'll light a candle. And then you'll light the person next to them. And eventually, everyone here will have a candle that is lit, and all of you will be the light of the world. But that's where your light came from, Christ. So there's a symbolism I'm giving you tonight that I think will help us to appreciate what we're going to do in just a few moments. Right now, we have a couple of verses that are going to be sung. I made reference just a moment ago to the fact that there's a passage where Jesus says that we are the light of the world. And by that, of course, it means that we get our light from Him, and then we go out from this place, and we are to be a testimony and a witness to people out in this community. By the way, over the last Sundays, every Sunday, we've had new people visiting our church, and many of them have told me they haven't been going to church, but they wanted to go to church. And in fact, one person said to me, he goes, I just want to know about the Bible. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, this is a good place to learn it, because that's what we major on here. It's God's Word. Listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all that are in the house. Then he says, let your light so shine before men. Listen carefully, Christian friend, that they, the people out here who don't know God, will see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Why does he want us to be a light? So the people out there can see Jesus in us. Our good works. So I emphasize, we are to be people doing good works. The people who are out there who are unsaved, that don't know the Lord, should be able to look at us and see a difference. And they want it. How did you have the power and strength to do that or whatever? So Jesus says, you're the light of the world. A city is put up on a hill. And that's what they usually did back in those days. They built cities up on a hill. And he says, when you light a lamp, you put it on a lampstand. You put it up front. Candles are not lit to be looked at. Candles are lit so that something else can be seen. We're not going to stand here and just keep looking at our candle. No, the candle needs to be put up, Jesus said, to shine the light so that people will be drawn to me. So, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then he said, you are the light of the world. So now we're going to take it one step further. I'd like for the young people to step up here. They're going to help us. I'm going to light my candle. And then they are going to make their way down through the auditorium, and they are going to light yours. And then once your candles are lit, just stay right where you are, and hold your candle. Be careful. Be careful. All right. Let you go ahead and do that.